you will remember, doubtless, that we started the year and have been following through the year thinking about six C's, six words that begin with C. Now, it's late evening and you're hungry and you're waiting to go home, but can anybody remember any of the six C's? Creation, good one, good one. I have 41 pages of notes here, but you'll be pleased to know that most of them have only got one word on. Creation. We'll come to him in a moment, thank you. That's very good. Creation begins way up here. Now, depending on your scientific understanding, you know, it may be that creation should be on the Bible timeline, should be another 10 meters out there, another 2,000 years. This is 2,000 years we've got here, roughly speaking. Or, you know, if you're into that kind of thing, it might be 7,500 miles over there, depending on how old you think the universe is. But, good. Creation. What was the next one? Corruption. Very good. In fact, those of you who can see my notes, we can have a short, sorry. I do apologize for the size of the print, incidentally. When I came to print these, I discovered that the church photocopier had died. So they're a little smaller than I intended them to be, but corruption. Okay? Creation, corruption. Covenant. We got creation there already, yes. Covenant. I'm going to put covenant about here, but I may move it in a little while. Hopefully you'll see why. Creation, corruption, covenant. You told me right at the beginning. You've forgotten. Christ. Christ, well, here's the manger. So there's Christ. I don't know if I can prop that up where you can see it. Christ. And then... somebody whispered it over here, but more confidently over this side. Church, good. And the one after that was? Consummation, completion, good. The end of all things. I'm going to leave those on there just for a moment. Okay, so that's the outline that we've been following through the year. Creation, covenant, creation, corruption, covenant, Christ, church, consummation. Well, of course, the story begins way back here with these good people, or not so good people, Adam and Eve, right after creation. And I think we have a PowerPoint, and there's a promise that comes up here. You know the story. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they choose to do their own thing rather than God's thing. They choose to eat the fruit, and that's where corruption comes in. And this is where the problem begins. Right at the beginning, the problem comes, the problem of sin. But also right at the beginning, we get God's first promise, where he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, that's the snake, the personification of the evil one who was there, between you and the woman, and between your offspring, the devil's offspring, and her offspring, people, and he, singular, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You might think a kind of not terribly clear promise, but it's often taken as the first promise right at the beginning of Scripture that someone is coming, a man, born of a woman, a human being, who is going to deal with the problem that has just been created, the problem of sin. God is going to deal with it. Time goes by, and we come to Noah, who's down here somewhere as well, and the promise comes through Noah. The world has got so bad that God destroys the world, but he saves Noah and his family, and one of his sons, Shem, not Ham or Japheth, but Shem, is the one to whom the blessing comes. Time and time again, as in the Bible story, it is the blessing of the Father or the blessing of God on the next generation that leads us in the line of the promise. And from there we get the blessing passes on. Noah also said, This is the blessing of Noah on his children. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Japheth. A bit of a mouthful. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Canaan and Japheth were the children of Noah, but the blessing of God passes on through Shem. So what have we discovered so far? The one who was to come in the beginning was going to be a human being, born of a woman. Then the line gradually begins to narrow down. It comes through Noah. It comes through one of Noah's sons. Shem was the leader of the Semites. Those are the Jews, the Arabs, the people who live in the Middle East are believed to have been descended from Shem. So this person who was to come was going to be from a particular part of the people who were living on the earth at the time. Some time goes past, and we get to Abraham. We're still in the book of Genesis, by the way. And God calls to Abraham, and he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on the earth will be blessed because of you. The blessing of God comes through one man. And so not only is the one who is to come going to be a human being, not only is he going to be a Semite, but we discover he's going to be a Jew, going to be descended from Abraham. Abraham has Isaac, his son. Isaac has Jacob, his son. Jacob has 12 sons, one of whom is Judah. And I think we have a PowerPoint thing for Judah, because the blessing comes down not through just through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but through particularly one of Jacob's children, that's Judah, because he says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Not always terribly clear, these things, but if you think about it, a scepter is the instrument a royal person holds that gives them authority to rule. So the one who is to come is promised to come from the tribe of Judah. And we wait for him to come, to whom obedience of the nations comes. So, a human being is coming. He's a Semite. He's a Jew. He's coming from the tribe of Judah. Another one of Jacob's children is Joseph. And during the time of Joseph, the people of Israel, or this family who God is promising, go down into Egypt. And this little sidetrack here is to take us down into Egypt, where the people go down. 70 of them go down into Egypt. But there they become a great nation. They prosper. They grow in numbers. They grow in influence. And eventually Pharaoh thinks that they're becoming a threat. You know the story. And so who comes along eventually on this scale? These 2 meters here represent 400 years until we get to Moses. Moses comes in Egypt. And you know his story. He grows up. He grows up in Pharaoh's household, so he learns the way of the Egyptians, but he also runs away when he commits murder, and he learns how to live in the desert as he becomes a sheep herder for a while, for 40 years in actual fact. And then he goes back to Egypt and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And so Moses becomes the savior of the people and brings them out of Egypt. Do we have a PowerPoint for that? When Moses has brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the Sinai desert, you probably know that the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. At the end of the 40 years, Moses tells the people again all that God has told them to do in the law. And within that, Moses says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. So the promise, which was a general one in the beginning, that someone was coming, a man of a particular group of nations, a Jew from a particular family or tribe from Judah, has now become, God says, he will be a prophet like Moses, and you must listen to him. That's the prophecy, the promise that God gave through Moses. So Moses brings the people out of Egypt back into the promised land, and it's here that we meet Joshua, who actually takes them into the promised land. Moses himself doesn't get there. I put covenant there earlier because that's the time when Moses comes and he gives the people the law. They discover all the laws that God wanted them, the Ten Commandments and all the others, the ceremonial law that says this is the way you must behave, this is the way you must live, this is the way you must worship, this is the way you must keep your relationship with God going. So Joshua brings the people into the promised land, they begin to conquer it, and for quite a number of years we have the judges, Gideon, Deborah, Ehud, some of the others, Samuel, Samson, who rule the people for a period of time. Usually when the people sin against God, they rebel against God, they don't follow God's law that they have been given in the covenant, and they rebel against God, and God brings in some disaster, usually some foreign power who overpowers them. And then he raises up a judge who rescues the people again, God constantly calling the people back to himself. But after the time of the judges, the people ask for a king. And the first king is King Saul. And Saul, although he's the first king, isn't a king who obeys God very well. And you know the story that after a while, along comes David, and Samuel anoints David as the second king, even while Saul is still reigning. And we have the stories of David and Goliath. We have the story of David running away from Saul when Saul tries to kill him. David and Jonathan, all those stories. But within the story of David, there is the fact that when David has established his kingdom, he decides that he would like to build a temple for God. He says, why should I live in a house made out of cedar when God lives in a tent? All this time, God has been worshipped at a tabernacle, a tent in the desert. But God says to him, no, you're not going to be the one who builds the temple for me. But I tell you this, he says, I'm going to build a dynasty for you. And the Lord declares, I've forgotten to put the reference on there, but never mind. The Lord declares that your house, David, and your kingdom shall endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. So this one who is to come, who is still promised, a human being of a particular group of nations, a Jew from a particular tribe, who will be a prophet like Moses, will be from the tribe of David. And his kingdom will be established and will last forever. Did David live forever? No, he's dead and buried. But the kingdom that God is going to establish through David will last forever. After David, we get to Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. And it was soon after Solomon's reign, at the end of Solomon's reign, because he didn't organize things very well, that the kingdom was divided into two. It was divided into the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and into the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And the two kingdoms went their separate ways. 10 tribes in the north, under it, called Israel, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, called Judah. But God is still trying to speak to his people. So if you know your Bibles, within the kingdom of Israel, there is the prophet Elijah, comes along to speak God's word to the people. He's followed by Elisha. and Hosea and Amos are prophets and writings in our Bibles, part of the scripture in which God speaks to the northern tribe of Israel. And yet they have king after king after king after king who refuse to do what God says and do their own thing. You'll remember some of those stories, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. In fact, particularly, justice amongst the people and following the wrong gods were the recurring themes that those prophets came along with. But because the people didn't repent, because the people refused to do what God said, eventually the northern kingdom of Israel goes into exile. And they go into exile under the current big boys on the block, the current superpower, which was the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians take them away, and they never come back. They never return. In fact, the story continues. You're probably aware of this, that one of the things that the Assyrians did when they invaded a nation was to take people out of the nation and distribute them elsewhere. And when they did that to another nation, they would take people out of that nation and distribute them elsewhere. Consequently, lots of people came in to the northern part of Israel, to the country of Israel, who were from elsewhere. They were Gentiles. And they didn't follow the Jewish God, and they did all sorts of strange things, with the consequence that when we get down to the teachings of Jesus, we find a lot of discussion about Samaritans and how the Jews hated the Samaritans and who were these people, and they weren't really proper followers of God. Well, the Samaritans were the people who were brought in and who repopulated Israel under the Assyrians. And that's why, too, you'll find that in the Bible story of the birth of Jesus, it talks about the people in Galilee have seen a great light, and it refers to it as Galilee of the Gentiles, because, again, that was part of the area where there was an influx of people who were from other nations. So Israel go off into exile and never return. But Judah survives. Judah continues, but people come and they talk to Judah as well. There is the prophet Joel. I think we have another PowerPoint slide there. And the prophet Joel, amongst others, you will remember, is the one who says, "I will pour out my spirit on all peoples." And he speaks to the people and he brings encouragement and he brings a word from God to say that people should go back and follow him. And then there's Micah, who comes into our Christmas story as well. Micah, who says that it will be out of Bethlehem that a king will come. And he prophesies where the Messiah is going to be born. The one who has been promised all down through the centuries is now going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah also spoke to the southern kingdom of Judah. He says that a virgin will have a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So this one who is coming is not just a human being from a particular group of nations, a Jew from a particular tribe. Not only is he going to be a prophet like Moses, but he is going to be God with us, but also a servant, one who serves, rejected, despised, we esteemed him not. He is going to be cut off from his people, and yet he will see his descendants come. Isaiah 53 tells us those things. And then there's Jeremiah, who also speaks to Judah. Jeremiah, who, amongst other things, says that God will make a new covenant with people. We've had a covenant, but there's going to be a new one. Nevertheless, these people do not obey God either. Keep it up, Eden, you've got a good audience. These people do not obey God either. And in time, the Judah tribe, the Judah nation, is also taken off into exile. this time to the new superpower, which is Babylon. But it's only for a limited period of time. While they are in Babylon, Daniel is taken away to Babylon with the others, and he speaks to the people about what God requires. And Zechariah promises a return from exile. He says, "Your true king is coming, and he will come riding on a donkey. There will be restoration. The sovereign God will accomplish it." And after only 70 years, I say only 70 years, that's probably two generations. After 70 years, the people return from exile and come back into the promised land. Ezra is one of those who returns, a priest, and he reestablishes true worship. He reestablishes people's approach to God in the way that they used to, and rediscovers the law and teaches the law to the people. And there's Nehemiah, who comes and restores the city and rebuilds the walls and restores the people to have confidence in themselves and become a nation again. And at the end of the Old Testament, we have Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, who teaches us, amongst many other things — we're scratching the surface here, you'll appreciate that — that a messenger is coming, and he will come and tell us when this promised one is going to come. So there's a brief overview of the Old Testament. But running through it all, the promises of God that someone is coming to sort the original problem that started way back there, the problem of sin. He's going to be a man. He's going to come from a particular group of nations. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to teach the covenant. He's going to be from the line of David and establish David's kingdom forever. He's going to be from Bethlehem. He's going to give a new covenant. And he's going to be heralded by a messenger. And then we have 400 years of nothing. Well, it's not quite like that, actually, if you know the story. If you look in your Bible, you'll find that there's one page between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew that probably says the New Testament on it. But that one otherwise blank page represents 400 years where God does not seem to speak. He doesn't speak through any kind of prophet or anything. There's an awful lot of stuff going on. The Greeks rise to power. Alexander the Great takes over the world. The Maccabees throw the Romans out of, throw some of the Greeks out of the temple, where they've desecrated the temple and reestablished worship. All kinds of things that do happen. But in our Bibles, there's nothing much going on. Until, after 400 years of silence, suddenly there's John. John the Baptist. He is the messenger that Malachi promised. John the Baptist, who turns up and says, "There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not fit to untie." And then he's born in a manger, and his name is Jesus. Not only does Jesus get born in a manger, but we know he grows up, and fittingly, as we come to the communion service, he institutes the Last Supper. His bread and wine, body and blood, shed and broken on the cross for our sin. Here is the one who came in answer to all the promises to solve the problem that happened right at the beginning. But a nice story. You can read the book, I recommend it. But where are we? Where are we? And I'd like to suggest to you that, at least to some extent, The story of the Bible is your story and my story. Because right from the very beginning of your life, and right from the very beginning of my life, God has wanted a relationship with us. He's wanted us to walk with him and talk with him. But we have a problem. We have a problem in that we choose, well, I can't speak for you, but I choose very often to do my own thing and go my own way. So right from the beginning, from creation of me, if you like, from creation of you, there's been this problem of corruption that's been in our lives. And yet God has always promised a solution, a savior. And just as God called Abraham, he calls us to follow him, to put our trust in him and do what he says. And he's promised blessing on us as we do that. There may be times when we are oppressed, either from our own fault, through our own sin, or perhaps just through the circumstances of life, the fact that we live in a broken world, as they went down into Egypt and suffered there. But the time comes when we meet the Savior, who brings us out from our sin, who establishes a new covenant with us, who brings us into a relationship with the other people who have also been brought out of sin, who brings us into the church and gives us his law and his ways of doing things, the covenant. And he gives us a king, King Jesus, for us to follow and obey and be subject to and to do his will. And he brings people into our lives, prophets call them if you like, who speak into our lives the things that God wants to say to us. But the truth is that you and I are still free to go our own way. Hopefully we don't go the way that Israel went, away from God altogether. But there are times when we still go our own way and we go away from God. But God is always calling us back. He wants to restore us to the relationship that we've had. And there are times when God seems silent, when there doesn't seem to be much going on. I toyed with the idea of giving you a little piece of paper this evening, because on this scale of 2,000 years or so, yours and my lifetime would be a piece of paper about as long as the width of that piece. We live a life that's quite short, and if you put, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years into that space, and then week by week, they become very small on the scale that we're using here. And there can be times when God seems distant for what to us is a very long time, but in fact on God's terms isn't. Because God was still working. God was still planning to keep his promises to bring Jesus at the end, even through the silence. And through that silent period, there were still those who were faithful to God and who would walk with him anyway. And it comes to Mary and Joseph and many others who walked faithfully with God right up to the point where they didn't know when the Savior was coming, but they walked with him faithfully anyway. And finally, are we looking for the consummation? Are we part of the church? And are we looking for the consummation of Jesus not coming, but coming again? In other words, the question simply is, are we holding on to the promises of God? There are plenty to choose from, many more than I've had time to share this evening. But I wonder, as I threatened at the beginning, I would ask you whether some of you have particular promises of God that you are holding on to that are significant for you. If I get the ball rolling and simply say that when Ronnie and I were engaged 45, 46 years ago, before we were married, somebody gave us a verse. It's in John, and it says, Sorry, it's not in John, it's in Matthew. It's in Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And it says, seek first, make your first priority the kingdom of God and what he requires of you. And all these other things, important things for everyday life, will be given to you as well. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend that we've always done that. We haven't always sought God's kingdom first. But God has been faithful in giving us all the things that we've needed over all those years.